O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully accept our prayers, and because in our weakness we can do nothing without you, give us the help of your grace, that in keeping your commandments we may please you both in will and deed. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. I chose to offer the collect of the day as opening prayer for my sermon today instead of the usual salutations, because it strikes me as a helpful bridge between today's gospel that we just heard proclaimed and a discussion of Lenten practices that I understand is customary in a sermon at St. Albans 1 or 2 weeks before Ash Wednesday. That would be today. This is the third week of hearing proclaimed as gospel sections of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. 2 weeks ago, we heard the Beatitudes. Last week, this week, and next week, we hear the ethical applications of those blessings as Jesus calls us into a whole new life in God. While in Matthew there are strong ties to the law of Moses, Jesus' teachings in this chapter and the next two are directed not to the Pharisees and scribes, but rather to all those whom he calls disciples. In these chapters, Jesus instructs his disciples across the ages, and that includes you and me, in the demands of a life following Jesus. We would be mistaken if we claimed that Jesus' statements, "You have heard that it was said," followed by, "But I say to you," were contrasting or replacing prior Jewish teachings with his own. Jesus makes it clear he has not come to abolish the law. Instead, he expands on and intensifies traditional teachings on murder, adultery, and prayer, turning them into Jesus-shaped righteousness. Jesus extends traditional Jewish teachings to righteousness in both external behaviors and internal dynamics in nearly every area of life. No longer do the teachings on murder and adultery apply only to acts of murder and adultery. In Jesus, they become doorways to the examination of many internal dynamics, as well as the external behaviors of our lives. Anger, derision, slander, false generosity, litigiousness, arrogance, lust, temptation, envy, alienation, divorce, and religious speech. While the prophets before Jesus had made it clear that the law of Moses needed to be both inwardly and outwardly observed, taken to heart, in other words, Jesus makes it abundantly clear to his disciples that a connection between overt behavior and internal orientation. It is one thing to behave righteously. It is quite another thing to orient one's thoughts and heart toward love. What is new is the reign of God ethic, hinted at in the Beatitudes and made very clear in today's gospel. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the pure in heart are blessed because they obey the law, and because the orientation of their hearts and minds are to the law. In this passage, Jesus instructs his disciples that following rules is only the beginning. What Jesus requires of us as his disciples is surrendering our lives to God and neighbor. And at a deeper level, a probing level, Jesus lays bare all the truces we make with ourselves on a daily basis, such as, well, I have never committed murder. I only made fun of my coworker behind her back. Or, what do you mean it's a problem I'm on my iPhone when I get home instead of talking with my significant other? I've never committed adultery. And if it's not enough already to have all of these truces and clever bargaining laid bare, Jesus teaches us that we must reconcile with anyone who has an issue with us before we can even give our gifts to God. The good news of Epiphany is the light of Christ has penetrated the very darkness of our lives. But there's much more to the good news than that. Also, good news is that the same light of Christ has reordered all our relationships and the internal landscape of our lives. If we're willing to be honest, we would probably say that we are a whole lot more comfortable with the idea of the infant king being born among us in a stable than we are with the Son of God reordering our relationships and our hearts and our minds. So remember those words in the collect of the day, mercifully accept our prayers, and because in our weakness we can do nothing without you? That's precisely why we need those 40 days of Lent each year. We need that penitential season for taking honest stock of our lives, for repenting all the ways by which we routinely fall short, and for preparing our hearts and minds to receive and celebrate the risen Lord. To that end, early Christians observed a season of penitence and fasting in preparation for Easter. The season the church knows as Lent has a long history. Originally, in places where Easter was celebrated on a Sunday, Easter celebrations followed a fast of up to 2 days. In the 3rd century, this fast was lengthened to 6 days. Eventually, this fast became attached to or overlapped with, depends upon the historical resource you're looking at, became attached to the 40-day period of Lent associated with Jesus fasting in the wilderness. But it was only after the Council of Nicaea in 325 did the length of Lent become fixed at 40 days. And then only nominally. It wasn't until mid-4th century that the 40-day Lent represented a gradual lengthening of preparation. And the lengthening, interestingly, was thought to compensate for the waning zeal of the post-apostolic church and to provide a longer period of preparation for the increasing number of former pagans thronging to be baptized at Easter. And it must be said that the 40-day fast was especially important for those guilty of notorious sins who were being restored to their faithful Christian community. Enough of the history. Since the liturgical reform that resulted in the 1979 Book of Common Prayer, Lent has reacquired its significance as the final preparation of adult candidates for baptism. And in the words of our Ash Wednesday liturgy, all Christians are invited to the observance of a holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. Kneeling, we will receive on our foreheads the sign of our mortality. Pray together, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. In your great compassion, blot out my offenses. We will recite the litany of penitence and hear and receive absolution and remission of our sins. And some of us may make arrangements for our personal confession and or speak with our spiritual director. So as we sit here on the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany, we may be wondering what to take on or give up as a Lenten discipline. For some of us, our Lenten discipline might look something like swapping out a weekly Big Mac for a fillet of fish sandwich and participating in one of the Ash Wednesday liturgies. The more earnest among us may also commit to the Wednesday night soup suppers and scholarly and pastoral presentations on Hebrews, in addition to Tuesday morning Holy Eucharist, healing prayers, and Bible study. While the most diligent among us will commit to all of the above and reading and meditating on the daily lectionary for Lent that Father Jeff and Father Paul are collating. If you're feeling adventuresome and are looking for some different ideas for this Lent, I'd like to offer several suggestions. Rachel Held Evans, an American Christian columnist, blogger, and author who died far too young last year, suggested in 2015 asking these questions of ourselves as a creative and deep personal self-examination. When I wake up on Resurrection Sunday morning, how will I be different? What am I preparing for? Is there something in my life, a habit, a grudge, a fear, a prejudice, an addiction, an emotional barrier, a form of excess that keeps me from loving God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself? How might I address these over the next 40 days? Lent is a time to listen to God, but sometimes God speaks to us through others, particularly the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized, and the suffering. To whom should I be listening this season? How can I cultivate a listening posture towards others whose perspective and experience might differ from my own? Is there a spiritual discipline, praying the hours, Lectio Divina, the examine, that I've always wanted to try? How might I alter my daily routine to include one of these disciplines? The cycle of death and resurrection is central to the Christian faith. In what ways is that cycle present in my life right now? Where might there be necessary changes, suffering, death, and decay, and how might new life emerge from these experiences? The Episcopal Church website features suggestions in the forms of three Lenten applications of the Presiding Bishop's Way of Love. There's a video series entitled Life Transformed, The Way of Love in Lent. There's also a Quiet Day for Lent curriculum that ties the Easter Vigil readings to the seven practices of the Way of Love. And there's a 40-day devotional called Living the Way of Love. For those who enjoy choosing Lenten-themed books to read, there is Wondrous Encounters by Richard Rohr and The Road to Emmaus by Helen Julian of the Community of St. Francis. And you may have noticed, along with the sign up for the Lenten Quiet Day in the Narthex, that there are some Anglican rosaries lying on a table. At the Diocese of Maryland's recent women's conference, a participant gave me four sets of Anglican rosaries she had made with the instructions that I needed to give them away. I have left them in the Narthex with guides for praying the Anglican rosary. And in searching the internet, I found this resource. A Roman Catholic parish in Wisconsin has published A Carbon Fast for 2020, a resource that guides us in the calculation of our own carbon footprint and offers 40 daily suggestions in the form of a calendar for decreasing our respective carbon footprints. You'll find a few copies of those in the Narthex, and feel free to email me, and I'll be glad to send you the link if the copies run out. So in closing, I offer this prayer. Divine Gardener, you give growth to our seeds and to the towering forest trees. You raise to abundant life that which seems dead. Teach us to choose blessing and life rather than death, so that we may walk blamelessly, seeking you through reconciliation with all of your children. Amen.